Well, Craig, our senior pastor, has been talking for a little while now this autumn term about the theme of call to serve, what it means to live the Christian life and be involved in Christian ministry. And today we're thinking about the theme of partnership in the gospel. And with that in mind, Philip Ward's going to come and read to us from Philippians chapter 2, page 1179. Thanks, Philip.
That's Philippians chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 19. Paul is doing some inspired spiritual planning here, I think. And he writes to the Philippians, says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And may the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. Thank you.
Let me add my own welcome to you today, along with the early one of Michael's. It's great to see you here today. And as Michael has already said, the topic we're looking at this morning is that of Christian partnership. And we've already had many expressions of that partnership in our meeting together this morning. We've heard about the opportunity to get involved in the shoebox appeal. That's a way of partnering with other Christians around the world. We've expressed our partnership this morning in prayer, particularly for the McLeans in Thailand. And the reality is that we're not called to live the Christian life alone. We're called to live it in fellowship, in partnership. And so that's what we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. So with that in mind, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and once again ask for his help in our midst. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we've just been singing about. We thank you for the depth of your love shown to us in him. And we thank you that your love and your forgiveness not only bring us near to you wonderfully, but it also brings us near to one another. And we pray this morning that as a result of meeting together and hearing your holy word taught, that we would be built up in our love and that we would deepen in our fellowship with one another. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you happen to be new here today, it's worth just being aware, again, I think as Michael said, that we're coming toward the end of a sermon series in which we've been looking together as a church family at the importance of Christian service. And it's really been an effort on our part at the beginning of a term to lift the lid on our Christian hearts in light of all that God has done for us, the overwhelming grace and favour he has shown, and to identify together the major ways by which God's grace we can serve. So far, we've looked at the issues of character, word, prayer, suffering, joy, giving. And we're looking today at partnership, and I'll say a bit more about what I mean by partnership in just a moment. And then next week, I've just thrown it in there, we're looking at the issue of leadership. Now, as you look through each of those areas of service that we've identified, I wonder whether you can think of something that's missing. You look through that list again, character, word, prayer, suffering, joy, giving, partnership, leadership. What is it that is missing? I'll give you a clue. It has four letters, beginning with L, ending with E. It is, of course, love. Love, you see, covers all the different areas of service we've been looking at together. It's vital, for instance, in Christian character and prayer and giving. In every single one of those areas of service we've looked at, love very much is at the heart. But perhaps love particularly features in the area of service we're looking at today, this area of Christian partnership. Now, the word partnership simply means the same as fellowship. Our English words fellowship and partnership come from the same Greek word in the New Testament. Fellowship, partnership are used interchangeably. And in some sense, I think I prefer the word partnership because it denotes something that's a little more active and tangible than fellowship. To many, the idea of fellowship can be nothing more than having a cup of tea with one another after the service. And there's so much more, it's so much deeper, the concept of partnership or fellowship in the New Testament than simply sharing a cup of tea. The reason we have Christian fellowship is because of the God who made us. God, of course, himself is in fellowship. He is, the Bible tells us, relational. He's three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we who are made in his image are also very much designed for fellowship, for relationship, not only with God, but with each other. We were never meant to live alone. And so it's my aim today for us to explore what lies at the heart of our Christian fellowship or partnership. And to do that, we're going to concentrate solely today on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, which would be a great help if you could have it open in front of you, if you don't have it open already. Paul's New Testament letter to the Philippians, beginning on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. Page 1178, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, just as you're turning up that time, let me say a few things about the church in Philippi. It really was a model church. It was exemplary in so many ways. And one of the things it was commended for was, indeed, its gospel partnership or gospel fellowship. In chapter 1 and verse 4, right at the beginning of the letter, you'll see there, Paul commends them. He gives thanks to God for them. Why? For their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so what I want us to do is to consider three things flowing out from that. The first thing, there are 3 points, all beginning with F. The preacher's getting carried away here. But the first is the focus of the fellowship. The second is the features of the fellowship, and the third is the fruit of the fellowship. Once we've considered each of these, we'll consider together how they might apply to us today as a congregation here in Beeston Free. So firstly, what is the focus of this Christian fellowship or partnership? From where does it come from, and how on earth is it sustained? Well, the answer to that, it should come as no surprise, I hope, if you've been here long enough, is God. It's been a common feature, hasn't it, that each of these areas of service we've looked at these past few weeks have all arisen and been driven by God, and in particular, his wonderful gospel of grace flooding our lives. And it's no different with our Christian fellowship or partnership. Now look with me, for instance, at chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul's just thanked God for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is how he describes his partnership with them. At the end of verse 7, he describes all of them as sharing in God's grace with him. And that word for sharing that Paul uses is indeed the same word again, for partnering or fellowshipping. This is a fellowship created by God out of his enormous favour and his amazing kindness, his undeserved blessing, which washes over the lives of the Philippians and the lives of us here today in ways that are inconceivable. This is a fellowship that is the result of Christ dying for sinners, Christ dying for the Philippians, Christ dying for you, Christ dying for me. so that we no longer have anything to hide and be ashamed about, but gloriously together in Christ Jesus, we are one. You and I are forgiven. This isn't a partnership we have generated ourselves. This is a fellowship born and created by God's grace, of which we all share, we all have in common. That's the common factor, God, so that we can cry out to him as our Heavenly Father. We see it again in what Paul writes in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit," is how our translation puts it. And all that Paul's speaking about there are things that have already happened in the Philippians' lives and in our lives too. That is, we've been united with Christ, we've been comforted by his love, and we have, he says, a common sharing together in the Holy Spirit. This is what's already happened in the lives of believers. And again, the word for common sharing there is the same word as before for partnership, for fellowship. It's describing a spiritual reality that's already occurred inside each one of us, a work of God wrought by his Spirit, whereby you and I are not only and magnificently joined to Jesus Christ, but we are also very deeply and closely joined to one another by his Spirit. This is a work of God's grace that's created this amazing fellowship, this living in sync with one another, which Paul will go on throughout the rest of his letter, urging us to go and live out. If you allow me the small indulgence, it's a very small indulgence of an Australian cricket illustration. I know this will raise the ire of some of you, probably defeat the purpose of the point, but one of the most successful partnerships of recent times, particularly in the heady days of Australian cricket when we could actually beat the English, was that of the opening batsmen Matthew Hayden and Justin Langer. And if you don't know who they are, there they are. Aren't they wonderful together? If you don't know cricket, these guys were phenomenal in not only belting the English, but nearly every bowling attack around the world. And when you heard the two of them talk, they often spoke of a bond, a real bond that had been created between them. Now, as it turned out, both of these men were actually very religious. I'm not sure exactly where either of them really stood in terms of a personal commitment to Jesus, but both of these men throughout their careers freely and openly acknowledged God. And they almost expressed the sense as opening batsmen of being brought together in friendship and partnership. And so, as a result, they displayed toward one another tremendous affection, as you can see there. It's not normal, I'd say, for Australian men to be so affectionate. But these guys were uninhibited. They freely spoke of the love and the care they had for one another. Now, what is it that has created a partnership like this? Well, they say it's this bond that they have. And the fruit of this partnership is that they not only take great delight in their own achievements, but they take as much delight in the achievements of one another. Now, that's just a tiny, tiny taste. A fairly pathetic taste, really, but a tiny, tiny taste of the partnership formed between Christian believers, between Paul and the Philippians, that Paul wants to be just as prolific and astonishing and fruitful. It's a partnership for the Christian created by God's grace, formed by God's Spirit working within. And there's nothing special inside any of us that's created this kind of partnership. It came from outside of us as together God worked in ways that we simply didn't deserve. And that's what we've got in common. What we've got in common is God's grace, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. He no longer is against us, he is for us. So that we no longer hate him and we no longer hate one another. By God's grace, a gospel partnership is formed deep within. And you know, its focus, its energy, its origin is always and always Jesus. That's as true for us here today as it was true for Paul and the Philippians. The focus of this fellowship is God. I'll get rid of that picture now for you. The second thing we're talking about is the features of this fellowship. The features of this fellowship. If you look through together at Philippians, we see partnership expressed in all kinds of different ways. And indeed, it's expressed in many of the areas of service we've been looking at in recent weeks. So, for instance, an obvious one, there's prayer. We've already read at the beginning of the letter about Paul's prayer for the Philippians, his constant giving thanks for them. Prayer is an essential feature of this gospel partnership. But there are others too. There's, for instance, partnership in suffering, another topic we've looked at. You may not be aware if you're new to Philippians, but Paul wrote this letter whilst he was in prison. And because he was in prison, many Christians at the time were slightly distancing themselves from Paul, separating themselves from him, but not the Philippians. They're standing with him, suffering the shame, as Paul himself will go on to speak of joyfully participating himself in the sufferings of Christ. Suffering is a key feature of this God-given partnership, standing one with one another in the trenches, enduring shame, enduring suffering, as is a third feature, which is giving. Now, the topic we were looking at last week, that is the offering of financial resources for others' good. And just look with me, for instance, toward the end of the letter at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. This is just one example, chapter 4 and verse 14. I pick this out because, again, Paul deliberately uses the word for partnership or fellowship. He writes in verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share," it's the fellowship or partnership word again, to partner with me in my troubles. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church partnered or fellowshipped, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The money the Philippians gave to Paul wasn't merely a financial transaction, a moving of money. It was more deep than that. It was a joining of hearts, an expression of love. And actually, the church in Philippi was one of those churches we looked at last week in Macedonia, who out of their extreme poverty and affliction gave generously to Paul and his ministry. When everyone else had no room at all in their hearts to give, the Philippians, poor as they were, found room in their hearts, created in them by God's grace. They're just some examples of the features of this fellowship. But the point that we all need to learn from this very much today is that Christian unity, Christian partnership, identifying with one another as Christian believers, extends beyond a mere fish sticker on the back of a car. Now, I don't mind if you have a fish sticker on the back of your car. That's a good thing to do. But it doesn't represent the full depth of our Christian partnership. It's much, much deeper than that. It's much deeper than just writing Christian on a census form. It goes way deeper than that. You see, you and I here today have something very, very precious in common with one another. God loves us. He's rescued us. And so the bond between us is strong, meaning we pray for one another. We suffer together. We don't remain aloof when others are hurting. And we share with one another freely. We give to one another our resources. Those miners in Chile who were dramatically rescued a couple of years ago, that was a story that just captivated my own children. They were astounded at what those men were going through underground and just what it was for them to be rescued. But just think about men like those. Together they were doomed. Together they were rescued. And that must have created in them a bond that ran very deep. And in some sense, my own children felt a bond with them too. They certainly shared in their celebration of rescue. And how much deeper still is the bond of those like us who haven't been rescued from a mine underground, but we've been rescued from hell. It's this bond that produces these features. And then thirdly, the fruit of our Christian fellowship, the fruit of this fellowship. What's expressed as Christians are joined and partner together in this way? What really does rise to the surface? You know, what is it that wafts across and that fills our vision and all of our senses? Well, the answer is what I've begun with. It's love. It's love. Or to put it another way, it's sacrificial other person-centeredness. Where does this sacrifice and commitment come from? Well, of course, again, it comes from Christ, whose own life and relationships were intended for each one of us as a powerful model and example. Look with me, please, back at chapter 2 and verse 5. Back at chapter 2 and verse 5. This is what Paul says about how the Philippians are to relate with one another, and indeed how we are to relate to one another too. He says, in your relationships with one another, verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And Paul goes on to explain more. This sacrificial service in us comes from Christ in us, Christ dying for us, so that our lives might be forgiven and transformed, and they're transformed in ways that are very, very real and living and practical. Now, that's the purpose of the examples we heard in our reading from a little later in chapter 2, those two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Firstly, Timothy, of whom Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Sacrificial, other person-centeredness or Christian love is something, says Paul, that you don't just read about in a book. It isn't something that just existed in the time and earthly ministry of Jesus. No, it lives on in his people in every generation. People like Timothy, who by God's grace not only talked the talk, but who also every day walked the walk, causing him to join arms with Paul, the very one who had led him to Christ, together to roll up their sleeves and to serve alongside one another, leader and convert together. That's sacrificial other person-centeredness. And it's shown too in Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is truly a servant devoted to others' good. First of all, we're told he was sent by the Philippians in verse 25, or at the end of verse 25, to minister to Paul, to take care of his needs. He was the practical expression of the Philippians' concern for Paul. In the process, at some point in verse 27, he grew ill and almost died. But such illness was no barrier to him continuing to think about others. Back in verse 26, he's distressed at the thought that the Philippians would be concerned about him. And upon his recovery, Paul sends him back in verse 28, so that this time it's the Philippians he'll serve. He just goes on serving. Christian love and sacrificial service is no artifact confined to a museum. It's lived and breathed every day in ordinary servants like Timothy and Epaphroditus, saved and used together by an extraordinary God. The fruit of Christian fellowship is love. And it's within our grasp, brothers and sisters. It's not something that's just out there in the extraordinary missionary. No, it's in here among us, because by God's Spirit, the likeness of Jesus Christ is being worked out in each one of us. The fruit of this fellowship is love. Broughton Knox was a principal of the theological college I studied at in Sydney, a former principal. And in his early 20s, he served as a chaplain on a naval ship which was involved in the D-Day landings of World War II. The ship, he tells, was anchored off the Normandy beaches for about 3 months. And the minds of all on board, he said, were focused on making the mission a success. No one was concerned for his own affairs. And he said, remarkably, given the what was happening around him, he said it was one of the most happiest, it was the happiest moment of his life. As aboard that ship, there was no concern at all for self. There was just the concern for one another and a concern for the success of the mission. And he went on to say that when the mission had finished, that that remarkable spirit of harmony began to drain away. Because as the mission was finished, the individual concerns people had rose to the surface again. And no matter how hard they tried to suppress them, they couldn't. This spirit of harmony and camaraderie that they experienced in the midst of great affliction, but with single-minded purpose, they were reaching for their goal, and it just evaporated when the mission ended. And the thing is, we as Christians experience and retain an even greater fellowship when we're united together by the common goal, the wonderful goal of serving God and each other and not ourselves. The reality is, if we're focused on ourselves, we will not have a hope. It will go pear-shaped very badly. Focused on God and each other, then a supernatural harmony is formed. Christian partnership or fellowship is real. Its focus is God. It has many different features. And its fruit is love, a truly sacrificial other person-centeredness that isn't beyond the grasp of any of us here if our trust is in Christ. Now, to close today, I want us to think about three implications of these things for our own lives. The first implication concerning ourselves as a church and how we relate with one another, particularly here on a Sunday. The second, how we relate and partner with those we send to other places. And the third, to do with how we relate to other churches. Firstly, how do we relate to one another here? Can I just ask you a question at this point? Why did you come along to church this morning? Perhaps it was the prospect of a free lunch for some of you, but for the rest of us, why did we come to church today? What brought us here? What got us out of bed? Was it to hear the Word of God read and taught? Was it to worship God? Was it to pray? Was it to sing? Let me say, none of those things ought to have brought you here to church this morning. You shouldn't be coming to church to hear the Word of God read and taught. You shouldn't be coming to church to worship God. You shouldn't be coming to church to sing or pray. You should be coming to church to do all those things and more together with God's people. It's the act of being together that really makes church. Because you could just read the Bible at home. You could just sit up in your bed and open the Bible and you'd hear God speak. You could just listen to a sermon at home. Truth be known, you'd probably get a much better sermon if you just logged on to your favourite internet preacher and listened on your iPod. You could pray at home, listen to a worship CD at home, even sing at home. The point of church is that it enables us to do these things and more together, with one another. It's the people around us that make church. For with the words you hear and the songs you sing and the love you show and the prayers you participate in, you are to build others up in their Christian lives. One of those well-known internet preachers I like to listen to, Tim Keller, describes this kind of thing I'm talking about as displaying a glorious self-forgetfulness in your Christian service. A glorious self-forgetfulness. Well, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis from the Crowded House Movement in Sheffield share a slogan among their congregations which says this: whoever it's about, it's not about me. Whoever it's about, it's not about me. That's one of their mantras. So often we come to church asking the question, what will I like and what will I get out of it this morning? Perhaps some of you who are in the process of visiting different churches are asking that question at the forefront of your minds. What will I like? What will I get out of it this morning? Whereas the questions we should be asking is not what will I like, but what will be good for others here this morning. And not what will I get out of church, but how can I help and give to others today who are here. They're the things that should be occupying your thoughts and your prayers as we come to church each week. Whoever it's about, it's not about me. How do we relate to one another? Secondly, how do we relate to those we send? I've lost my power here, so if we could move that on, Gareth, that would be great. How do we relate to those we send? Not just, I might add, our formally recognised mission partners and associates, but all members of the congregation who move on. It can never be a case of out of mind, out of sight. And the truth is, in a place like this, our hearts become joined with people all around the world. With many who have been here, we have shared what we might call very sweet moments. People who have spent time with us, who have served alongside us, and are now serving the Lord in other places. And our partnership with them continues. Partnership and fellowship is not inhibited by geography. The bond of the Spirit extends beyond that. It drops anchor into the heart so that when another person moves, part of us moves with them. It's undeniable. For instance, you and I now have a keen interest in the progress of the gospel in Germany because Martin and Gemma have just moved there. That's just one example of so many. In the case of our formal mission partners and associates, can I encourage you very much, particularly if you're new here, take the partnership we have with them seriously. Take every opportunity to get to know those we pray for in our mission slots. Take an interest in them. Receive and read their prayer letters. Offer them financial support whenever you can. Because with them and with us all, we are one in God's Spirit. Over the summer, Rachel Knight visited Joe McMillan in Brazil. Very soon, Ted and Rachel Watts will be visiting Natasha in Uganda. Laura Pearbay has been in Africa seeing the Baileys. I know a number of people here have visited the Clarks and the Skippers over the years. Now, in each of those instances, these are largely individuals who, out of their own cost and initiative, are afforded the opportunity and the time to go. Not all of us can go. But when those of us who can do go, they don't just go as individuals. They go representing, in some sense, the church. A part of us goes with them. Take your partnership with those we send seriously. Inquire about them. Ask those who have been to visit how these people are getting on. Support them in any way you can. And again, if you are new and you don't know who our mission partners and associates are, then take a look at the mission board in the foyer and find out more about them. Ask us how you can receive their prayer letters and their updates. And then thirdly, I think we've caught up now, our relationship with other churches. One of the privileges, it was a real privilege this week, was attending the annual FIEC Leaders Conference. If you're not aware of the FIEC, it's simply the grouping of churches to which we here belong. It's founded on the conviction that a church should in many ways be independent, that is, it should be responsible for governing its own affairs, but independency alone isn't biblical. There has to be love and fellowship between churches, grounded very importantly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the encouraging things that's happening within the FIEC is increasing expressions of genuine fellowship. Churches of the same mind, the same mindset of Christ Jesus, the same doctrinal convictions are helping one another in sharing resources. So, for instance, a new church planting advisory team has been set up. A group of experienced church planters from a number of different churches within the FIEC are getting together so that they can advise and support other churches who are just starting out. Or another example, there's a financial pot that's been set up to invest in the theological training of FIEC leaders and pastors of the future. This is money given largely by very generous and wealthy Christian businessmen who are willing to pool resources so that churches who may not otherwise be able to afford them can now take on leaders and pastors who are well trained. It's important we realise no church is ever an island. Just as we need one another here within this church, each church needs other churches too, based importantly on a doctrinal unity that comes from confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'd encourage you, as an expression of your partnership, to be praying for the FIEC as it continues to develop this fellowship with one another, and also pray for our own contribution to the fellowship. For we here today were not created to be alone. We were created for fellowship, for relationship, not only with God, but with one another. God in his gospel has drawn us to one another so that we may serve, like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul and all the Philippians, we may serve and relate to each other in very practical and loving ways, expressing ourselves in an other person-centeredness and are willing to sacrifice our own good and our own interests for the good and interests of others. And I'd encourage you now to join with me in prayer for that. This is a difficult topic, isn't it? Because as soon as we begin to talk about love and partnership and relationships, we can think, if we've been in church any length of time, of the difficulties that we have with one another, the failures in relationships of the past, the areas where we need God's forgiveness and Christ's love to pour into us and to pour into the hearts of others. But we are called to bring our concerns to God and to ask him that this fellowship he's created in us might be a living reality in our lives here today. So let's do that now. Let's pray to the Lord God that the fellowship he has created in us by his Spirit and through his Son might be lived out. Let's pray. Perhaps just take a moment to offer your own response to God, and then I'll lead our response together. Let me lead us in prayer together. Father God, we thank you for the partnership that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we are one, we are partners. And if any of us here today stand outside a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please, Lord, may we surrender our lives to Jesus right now. May our hostility and resistance toward you cease. May our hostility toward one another be overcome. May our sins indeed be forgiven. And may we become one. And having been made one in Christ Jesus, would you also help us, as your forgiven and transformed people, to live out our genuine gospel partnership. Lord God, we may be all aware of areas of our lives and relationships we have with each other that fall short of what you would have for us. And we bring to you these concerns. We offer you and confess to you our sins. We ask for your forgiveness and your love to so overwhelm all of our hearts that we might indeed live together and strive together and serve together as Christ's people for his glory. And we pray these things now in his name. Amen.